God of the living word, give us faith to receive your message, the wisdom to know what it means, and the courage to put it into practice. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. As someone who preaches, I think my eye is tuned to spot useful material in the ordinary places of life, in papers, magazines, radios, TV, shops, at work, wherever I find myself. One such occasion recently was when Chris and I flew out of Heathrow Airport, and I noticed as we walked along the gangway, those tunnels to the plane, I noticed the red and white marketing slogans of a certain bank. I remember thinking that they included phrases that could equally be applied to the church and the wider community. If I recall correctly, one was, "Together we can make a difference." Not sure if they're using that slogan at the moment. Well, if I was responsible for choosing marketing material for promoting the Christian faith, I don't think the readings set for this morning would be top of my list for inclusion. Except perhaps for chapter 5, verses 9 to 11 of the letter to the Thessalonians. In fact, verse 11 is very much in the vein, "Together we can make a difference," where we read, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." That's okay. And I understand from my daughter Jo, who works in marketing, that some buzz phrases in the marketing world include such things as sell in the concept, targeting, and target group acceptance. When marketing any product, it seems obvious that you need to be aware of your target group. Who is the product designed for? What will catch their attention? What will attract them? Will they accept or reject the product? Ultimately, to create desire, leading to purchase, and of course, profit. Perhaps marketing banking products is actually not the best field to be working in at present. But back to the marketing of the Christian faith, and why I would not choose today's readings. Let's look first at Judges. The first sentence begins, "The Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord." It goes on to say that the Israelites have been cruelly oppressed for 20 years. Then under the leadership of a very able woman, Deborah, the Israelites get their revenge by taking 10,000 men into battle with a Canaanite army led by Sisera. If we had read further verses of this chapter, we would have learnt that the Israelite army led by Barak, a name now very familiar to us, slaughtered the Canaanite army led by Sisera. But their commander, Sisera, escaped and sought sanctuary with a woman, another woman, named Jael, who he thought was a friend. Women don't go too well in this section, so perhaps again that's another reason for not choosing it for some marketing material. Now Jael greeted him well enough, took him in, gave him refreshments. Then as he slept, she murdered him in a most horrific way. As a result, though, the Israelites triumphed and eventually destroyed the Canaanite king. But perhaps it's understandable that the latter verses of this section was not part of our lectionary reading today. And I trust that Barack Obama will not follow in the footsteps of his namesake, in today's reading and lead many more men and women into battle, but that he will help us to lead us into a time of at least 40 years of peace that was actually the eventual outcome of this grim period in Israelite history. Why then would I not choose most of the passage from the letter to the Thessalonians as a marketing tool? Firstly, I'm not too keen on the analogy of Jesus returning like a thief in the night. This could be quite frightening for some of our target group, if, for instance, you or they had been a victim of such a crime. The description of pains in childbirth are reminiscent of women who often seem to delight in telling first-time pregnant ladies the grim side of giving birth, rather than the joys of it. Secondly, it seems to me that verses 4 to 7 could appear divisive, them and us, in and out of an exclusive club. Then the passage develops onto a more positive note, thankfully. In verse 8 gives us that inspiring image of a soldier's armour being the way to wear our faith. Faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Then we are uplifted by the verses 9 to 11 and including verse 10 that we had as the opening prayer for our service today, that reassures us that whether awake or asleep, we may live together with him, with the Lord. We then have to look at the gospel reading to find out how we can attain that promise. How should we live as we wait for the kingdom of heaven? As I said before, this would not have been at the top of my must include passages when trying to promote the love of God, the life of Jesus, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why would I not have chosen this one? Like many Bible passages, aspects of it can get lost in translation. To start with, the word talent is very likely to make us think of the talents we enjoy seeing on TV, radio, in theatres, listening to on CDs or iPods, such as acting, dancing, singing, playing musical instruments, or even a combination of all of these. All great gifts, but not the talents that Jesus is referring to in this one of his many parables, stories, where he is trying to explain the kingdom of heaven. At the time of Jesus, a talent was a very large sum of money, equivalent to £3,000 or several thousand pounds. So the man who went on a long journey entrusted three of his servants, it seems, to a very substantial proportion of his own wealth, and expected a good return on his investment. Does this have something to say to us who trust others to invest on our behalf, whether that is in personal finances or the wealth or well-being of our welfare states and the country as a whole? However, back to the story. Each servant was entrusted with a different amount, and the two who made good use of his trust were justly rewarded, not in proportion to what they had been given, but exactly the same way. They were both promoted and invited to share in their master's happiness. Nothing to find fault in that approach. But it's what happened to the servant who opted for safety rather than service that, in my opinion, makes this a risky passage, to use another marketing term, to promote the brand values of Christianity. Brand values in marketing are defined as being the core makeup of the brand. For the drink, Coke, the product my daughter is partly responsible for, the brand values would be happiness, sharing, and bringing people together. For Christianity, some core values might be compassion, love, forgiveness, honesty, trust. Throwing into the darkness that where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth does not fit with that image or my image of God. But it was perhaps the third servant's wrong image of his master that led him to be overcautious and not take any risks with what he had been given. So it is with God. He has given us all different gifts, which he expects us to use creatively, responsibly, and adventurously. He does not expect the same from each of us, but when we take risks in his name, he will reward us with his everlasting love. Now you may be wondering what passages I would choose to convey the brand image of the Christian faith. Top of my Old Testament list would have to be something from Isaiah, such as chapter 46, verse 4. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. From an epistle, it might be Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As for the gospel, I would be hard-pressed to choose between the parable of the prodigal son, found in Luke 15, verses 11 to 31, or Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, entitled, Do Not Worry. Amen.